today on Real Radio.
Pride is the root to envy. Pride is the root to manipulation. Pride, it's the root to war. Listen, we're Christians. We love the Lord Jesus. If we be lifted up with pride, God who loves us will humble us. He's got to do that.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, now on a message called When God Gets Lost, Part 2, continues his series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. Thanks for joining us today. The prophet Isaiah, he's well known for both his near and far prophecies. God used him, of course, to warn Judah and the city of Jerusalem of the coming judgment if they decided not to turn from their sin. But God also gave him visions far into the future, the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and also what's going to happen in the last days when Christ returns. Now, in Isaiah chapter 22, Isaiah sees trouble ahead for the nation of Judah. Now, when a nation forgets about God, especially when they're prospering, they begin to trust in themselves instead of trusting in God. Isaiah tries to warn them about how their economy will fail and the food will run out, but they were lost in their own desires while their enemies get ready for battle. Now, in part two of this message, we're going to see how Judah reacts when God removes his protection. So today, on day two of this lesson, Pastor Jack tells us that God hates pride. He doesn't excuse it. Pride is the root of envy, manipulation, and even war. Where pride is, there is division among families, churches, leadership, and nations. That's why God has to humble the proud, and it's also why we have to pray for his protection instead of receiving his judgment. And now continuing his lesson called When God Gets Lost, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
He goes on there and continues in verse 18, "There you shall die, and there your glorious chariot shall be the shame of your master's house." Verse 19, "So I will drive you out of your office, and from your position he will pull you down." Verse 20, "Then it shall be in that day." So mark your Bible right there, because this is both a near prophetic announcement, but in a moment you're going to see that it speaks about way into the future, past us, into the future still. Watch how this unfolds. "Then it shall be in that day," verse 20, "that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt." Circle the name Eliakim. The word means God will rise again, or when God rises. There's a play on words here. This is amazing. Watch this. His name means when God arises, or when God is risen, or is risen up. So watch what happens. Verse 21, "I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hands. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the house of Judah." Watch. "The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open." Church, listen, will you recognize this? "So he shall open and no one shall shut." Sound familiar? "And he shall shut and no one shall open." Revelation, book of Revelation, one of the titles given to Jesus. Eliakim is a type of Christ. His name means when God rises. Listen to this. Whoever this man's going to be in the future, he's rising. His name means when God rises. God is raising him up. And a verse here spoken that whatever he does, the door will be shut, it's shut. The door will be open, it's open. Immediately takes us to the book of Revelation when Jesus speaks regarding his character in his letter to the churches. "I am the one," Jesus says, "who opens the door that no man can shut, shuts doors that no man can open." Jesus Christ is the God who rises. It's a beautiful prophecy. It's deep, it's cryptic, it's here in this chapter, but it's there nonetheless. When you take what's given in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, as you approach the Bible in its study, this is how you want to look at the Bible. When you look at the pages of the Bible, you want to ask yourself this question: where is Jesus in this chapter, or where is Jesus on this page? And this is an amazing statement that is made. It says in verse 23, I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. Verse 24, they will hang on him all the glory of his father's house and the offspring of the prosperity. All the vessels of small quantity from the cups to all the pitchers in that day, says the Lord of hosts. And now he speaks further. The peg that is fastened is in the secure place, will be removed. He's speaking about the leadership of Israel now in his day, back then, at that time of Isaiah, and be cast down or cut down and fall. And the burden of it was it to be cut off, for the Lord has spoken it. The leaders will fail. It's a tragic thing. When Shibna begins to exalt himself, this man is living out the very curse that's happening in the nation. This chapter, as we lead to this, chapter 22 and chapter 23, it's going to end what started in chapter 13, and that is all these burdens, the burden of the Lord against, the burden of the Lord against all these various nations, all these kingdoms. And now as it comes to this, it is an awesome thing to realize that God hates several things. Number one, we've learned so far from chapter 13 onward that God hates pride. Can't stand it. The book of Proverbs tells us that out of all the seven things that God hates, what's number one, church, on the list? Pride. He doesn't excuse it. Pride is how we get ourselves into trouble. Pride is the root to envy. Pride is the root to manipulation. Pride, it's the root to war. Pride is the root. Pride is the root that causes there to be division among families, husbands, wives. Wherever Satan can sow a seed of pride, there's going to be strife and division. When we have parents or kids, when we see a church, when we see a community that's lifted up in arrogance, God can't speak to it. He's speaking, but they're not listening. The pride has filled it. It can't hear. It's as though it plugs the ears. And it's a heartbreaking thing. And God judges that. But regarding his people, regarding us, listen, we're Christians. We love the Lord Jesus. If we be lifted up with pride, God who loves us will humble us. He's got to do that. And the tough thing about this, and as it almost sounds like a broken record, I understand that. But as Christians, we live in this nation. If this message was being delivered in Mexico right now or Canada, the truth is still the same. We would be Canadians or we would be Mexicans. We're Americans, we're here. Here's the deal. As Christians, we love the Lord. As a nation, church, listen, be the doctor. Look at our nation. Is it lifted up with pride? God will judge this nation. He has to. But listen, as Christians, you might say, well, Jack, I'm not lifted up with pride. I'm not. I know that. But as a nation, you and I live here. This is why you and I need to pray. Listen, the ungodly are not going to pray for our nation. The Freedom From Religion Foundation, they're not going to pray. We're to pray. We are the only ones that can cut off or put back, I should say, or stay the judgment of God, the believer. God throughout scripture asks, is there anyone who will stand in the gap and pray? He's asking us to pray. He's asking us to seek him on behalf of our nation. Here's the question. And I'm being sarcastic right now as I ask this because I already know the answer for you. But as believers in this nation, do we care enough about this country to pray? Do we care enough? Do we see what's happening? And I am personally very concerned. I'm watching, as you're watching, these candidates that are running for office, and it's a heartbreak. I'm me. I was listening to a guy this evening putting my shoes on who was boasting about every town he's come to. There's been 10,000 people that can't get in the building because there's so many people that want to see me and they want to hear me. And it's like, okay, look, if you're into politics, that's the game you play. But don't you think the God of heaven and earth is looking for someone right now to say, Lord, we need you, God. And you know what's going to happen if somebody does that? The media, They're going to run them out of town. They're going to run her out of town, whoever that might be. We need leaders. John Adams said, March 23rd, 1798, you can look it up, it was a Friday. John Adams says, as the safety and prosperity of nations ultimately and essentially depend on the protection and the blessing of Almighty God, and the national acknowledgement of this truth is not only an indispensable duty which the people owe to him, but a duty whose natural influence is favorable to the promotion of that morality and piety, without which social happiness cannot exist. I want to ask you this question right in the middle of that paragraph. John Adams is saying we need to consult God or else there's not going to be a social happiness among the people. Question, is there social happiness among the people in America? Or is America disgruntled? I submit to you tonight that America's disgruntled because it has lost God. The Bible says, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, godliness with contentment is great wealth. Well, if I just make another $1 million, I'll be happy. No, you won't. But if your heart is right with God, therein is happiness. Adams goes on. Without which social happiness cannot exist, nor the blessings of a free government be enjoyed. And as this duty, at all times incumbent, is so especially in seasons of difficulty and of danger, when existing or threatening calamities, the just judgments of God against prevalent iniquity are a loud call to us to repent and to reform. And as the United States of America are at present placed in a hazardous and afflictive situation, and on that Friday of March 23rd, 1798, John Adams then ended by saying, I'm calling America to pray. Isn't that something? How far are we from God? If John Adams came back from the dead, he could probably be arrested for saying those things. Certainly, there would people say, don't you know that there's the separation of church and state? And yet he said to call out to God. On March 30th, 1863, 65 years later, by the way, Abraham Lincoln said, and I quote, and whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God and to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to be recognized by the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. Isaiah is prophesying, you need to turn back, but they wouldn't listen to him. Wow. Verse 20. Then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim. God will arise. God will bring healing. It's amazing because Albert Barnes points this out in his commentary, you guys. By the very meaning of his name, the God who rises arises again, Barnes points out that this is none other than the picture of Jesus Christ. Against all hope and in the face of extinction, the nation would be delivered if they turned to him. Christ is coming. It's interesting that Shibna, he points out, is a type of Antichrist. He wants to enshrine himself. He wants to lift himself up. Eliakim is someone who is risen or brought up and brings restoration. Powerful thing. And so when God gets lost, the sin of leadership becoming godless is a great peril. Look at chapter 23. Now we see the sin of being without God. Chapter 23. And we'll go as far as we can on this one. Chapter 23, and by the way, it sounds like a who's who of these nations. And what's awesome about this as we look at it is God's ability, by the way, to rule over nations. Look at verse 1. It says, wail, you ships of Tarshish, For it is laid waste so that there is no house, no harbor from the land of Cyprus. So if you know your geography, this is amazing. Tarshish goes all the way out to where Spain is. That's where the region of Tarshish, it's believed to be Spain. Listen, this is kind of cool. Tarshish, the root word means tin or the land of tin. So Spain had tin mines. So some scholars say, well, that means Spain. And it certainly includes Spain. But I didn't know this. Did you know the root word or the meaning to Britain? Do you know what Britain means? I didn't know this. And by the silence, you didn't either. Britain. Yeah, Britain means the land of tin. Isn't that something? You see, well, who cares? Ah, but if you look at an ancient map, it's the region of Tarshish. Do you remember Jonah got in a whale, a boat, and then eventually a big fish? But remember, his desire was to flee to Tarshish. It was the last outpost of the known world. After Tarshish was the Atlantic. And you're lost after that. And he's thinking, I'm going to go to the end. And so whale the ships of Tarshish, and then Cyprus, right in the heart of the Mediterranean. It is revealed to them, be still, he says, you inhabitants of the coastlands. Listen to all this geography and mourning. You merchants of Sidon, whom those across the sea have filled, and on great waters the grain of Shinar, the harvest of the river, he's referring to Egypt now, is her revenue or income, economy, and she is the marketplace of the nations, referring to Egypt. Verse 4, be ashamed, O Sidon, for the seas has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men, nor bring up virgins. Verse 5, when the report reaches Egypt, hang on, I know this sounds crazy, but hang on a minute. They also will be in agony at the report of Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish, wail, you inhabitants of the coastlands. Is this your joyous city, referring to Tyre, whose iniquity is from ancient days, whose feet carried her far off to dwell? This is a prophecy given to the region of the Mediterranean. God is announcing through the prophet Isaiah, and this is the last burden chapter. Chapter 24, next week, we get into some happy stuff. He's saying, this is it. And a lot of scholars, and I have to agree, this is awesome. As you read this, the verbiage starts to match Revelation chapter 18, the judgment of Babylon that sits on the waters and the markets of the world, the economy during the tribulation or leading up to the tribulation period. It's remarkable. He says in verse 8, who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city. Look at verse 8, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable. Mark the word honorable. It means that they're big money makers. They're power brokers of the world, the economies of the earth. Look at earth. Verse 9, the Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring his dishonor, the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable. The word again means big money making powerful people of the earth. What's he talking about? This is awesome. You guys, Tyre was attacked by Nebuchadnezzar. The prophecies are in the scripture. Nebuchadnezzar, general at the time of Babylon, attacked Tyre for 13 years and couldn't defeat it. Watch this. Tyre was not only a region that is north in Syria, Lebanon region today, I should say, Lebanon, but it's an area where Jesus ministered to. You've heard in the Gospels, in Mark's Gospel, Jesus went and ministered in Tyre and Sidon. It's an ancient place, but during the days of Nebuchadnezzar, when he came to it, it was a major economic stronghold, and it dealt treacherously with Israel, but it was a major economic stronghold. You say, so what? They trusted in their wealth. They were the richest. They had ships. They had the Phoenician culture. They were mighty at the sea and trade. Tyre. They reached all the Mediterranean and beyond. Super rich. That's why some people have said, I don't agree with this, but some people have said, is the judgment in the book of Revelation of the economic Babylon, is it New York? because New York fits the title like the ancient Tyre because it's mentioned in Scripture. Listen, I don't believe that, but what's interesting is that its wealth, people have thought, well, it must be like New York. Maybe cryptically it is. The point is this, they had all their wealth, they had dealt treacherously with Israel and her land, and God says, I'm going to deal with them, and he's going to level them. Nebuchadnezzar comes, and Nebuchadnezzar, you guys, I think you know your history, he didn't lose to anybody. He couldn't defeat them. He couldn't get to them, and here's the reason why. There was Tyre that was on the coast, as it is today, and then there was the Tyre, the island that was about 5,500 feet, a mile off the coast, and it was an island there, and it was a stronghold, and it couldn't be defeated. It was invincible, and Nebuchadnezzar couldn't get there. He was smart enough to know, if I go out into the water, they're going to destroy me. 13 years, he tried to starve them out. He tried to cut them off, couldn't do it. Nebuchadnezzar goes away. Sometime later, a guy by the name of Alexander the Great comes along. Guess what he did? He reads the history books and finds out Nebuchadnezzar couldn't defeat Tyre. So what Alexander the Great did is that he began, watch this, he began to take the city over that was on the mainland, and he leveled it to the ground, and he took all the building materials of the coastal area of Tyre, and he built what's called a causeway. We would call it a pier or a rock jetty. Thank you, that's the word. A jetty a mile out and conquered Tyre. And the reason why that's amazing is because everybody thought it was absolutely invincible. And God prophesied in Scripture, you're going to be destroyed. Here's the cool thing. The book of Isaiah had been written, the data was here by name before Alexander the Great was ever born. It's almost as though Alexander the Great did exactly what the Bible said would happen. It's like he read the Bible. You say, well, that's impossible. Isaiah must have wrote it Alexander the Great. Wrong. Alexander the Great came much later. Much later. Why do I bring this up? The accuracy of your Bible is absolutely awesome. Tyre, destroyed, broken down, made to nothing. You guys, in Ezekiel chapter 28, you can turn there if you'd like. Ezekiel 28, listen to what is behind the doings of Tyre. Why does Tyre, in fact, for that matter, why does Chino Hills, why does New York, why does Seattle act or do what it does? Listen, why is Damascus doing what it's doing today? What about Russia? What about Washington, D.C.? Don't stop at the powers of elected officials or despots that are ruling. There are powers behind the human faces that we need to remember.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called When God Gets Lost, Part 2. Thanks for taking the time to join us today. You know, God not only has a plan for the nations, he has a plan for your life too. When God Gets Lost, Part 2 is part of Pastor Jack's series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. It's a series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who shared with us the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ over 700 years before he was born. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, here's something that's pretty cool. If you're a regular listener, or maybe you're brand new to Real Radio, wouldn't it be great if you could just kind of sit down and chit-chat with Pastor Jack? Well, you kind of can, because Pastor Jack has just started a brand new podcast. This is awesome. It's like one-on-one with Pastor Jack, all sorts of different subjects. Just search for the keyword Jack Hibbs, J-A-C-K-H-I-B-B-S, in your favorite podcast app, and look for the new Real Life Talk with Jack Hibbs. It's sort of like one-on-one with Pastor Jack, and you can take it with you wherever you go. Check it out. If you need more info, just go to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. As a matter of fact, to get there quicker, you can go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org/talk, and you'll see it right there. Go get that brand new podcast, Real Life Talk with Jack Hibbs. You're going to like it. Our phone number, if you'd like to write this down, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.